this week as we had last. It's okay to look at your watch. Remember, no tapping, okay? We're all set? All right. I'm also going to share with you this morning some slightly different material. And I need to make an apology up front. I have real difficulty with us coming to church and finding out how not so good we are. That's not my focus this morning. But we are going to be called this morning. We're going to hear that calling. We're each of us going to understand that calling in our own unique way. And we need to understand it that this is not what I guess what I want to say is this is not a preachy morning for us. This is a morning for us to consider some insights about discipleship. Remember, 2 weeks ago we were outside the church. This morning we're inside the church. And I'm going to do some things that are a little different, and they might catch a few of you off just a little bit. That's not intended in any way as to be clever or unique. It's only intended to make a point. Marie, I'm glad to see you here this morning. I was getting a little bit worried. You'll see why. Look, we're here to fulfill our purpose as we have, in essence, responded to Christ. This is a spiritual adventure. Discipleship is a spiritual adventure for all of us. And I use that word adventure in its broadest sense. We are called to be what I like to think of as thinking disciples, thinking prophets. We're called to be insightful, knowledgeable, thinking, reasonable disciples of the Christian faith. So I'm not going to be able this morning to give you any formulas. I'm not going to be able to give you anything. So these are the steps to go through. I can't do that. To love is to be loved. And He loves us. And we are called to demonstrate that love to others. It's a basic foundation of discipleship. Our faith compels us to do this. Our faith compels us to do this. To connect God's people to Him, not to ourselves. I want to say that again. To connect people to God, not ourselves. To connect people to Jesus Christ and the way He is teaching us to live our lives, not to us. Fair enough? Now, true disciples, through their relationship with Jesus Christ, work not only to mature in themselves, but also to move the maturity of those they are working with, the discipled. Is everybody with me? This is about maturity. This is about forming and development. And in our relationship needs to be characterized by that kind of maturity. There are times when it is extremely important that as disciples that we do a lot of sharing, that we do a listening, but that we do a lot of sharing. We do a lot of what has been called witnessing, testifying. And I don't know about you, but when I'm being told a story, I want to know, you know, who's telling me this story? Who is this person? What's the identity of this person? And the second thing I want to know is, why? What's the point of the story? And I think those are legitimate things for us, because many of you as disciples, most of you, if not all of you, are going to be called on in some way to witness, to testify. And I think that's a good place for us to begin. So before we begin, I want to take just a second and to tell you something about what you're about to hear. But you're going to need to use your imagination. You're going to need to be creative. Okay? I want you to imagine that you are in Troas, T-R-O-A-S. This was a major city in Northwest Asia Minor on the coast of what is now Turkey. I want you to imagine that you're in this Roman province. And as it was the habit of that time, particularly on the Sabbath, to go to the synagogue. And here it is. And that's just about what they look like in all of these small towns. They were relatively plain, unadorned, and they had a leader. It was a simple room. It probably didn't have anywhere near this number of people. And the leader would come out and would read from the laws and the prophets. And as was customary at that time, when you had the Sabbath and when people showed up, you would always go to a visitor. And the visitor or the visitors would be given the first option of speaking to the people gathered there in that synagogue. And that's who we're going to hear from right now. Would you come?
Okay.
Would you start off by telling us who you are? Just come up there. Be comfortable.
Okay. My name's Marie. What do you want to know about me?
You claim to have a testimony.
I do. Okay. When we talk about the love of Jesus, years ago, probably back in the early 90s, I was in a failing marriage, miserable, and I was in church. I was a reader. I was a minister. I was all of those things, but it wasn't feeling that longing inside. There was something still missing, and in that, I did turn to the New Age. I wanted something supernatural. Let me just skip back. Like, when I was 16, I found my mother. She was very tired, and she overdosed. So as a 16-year-old, I found her and I tried to go get help. You know, it was just very, very shocking. And I went to church that Saturday and I just said, God, you know what? I can't take anymore. And I'm going to go through the motions, but I don't believe this. You know, I can't believe this would happen to my mom, who loves you so much, you know. So anyways, I go fast forward. I'm always doing those things. On the outside, I'm always cheery and happy, and people think I'm, you know, see through the rose-colored glasses. But on the inside, I'm really dying. I'm dying and looking for help. And so I did. I went to a light healer, and I felt hands on me, and I know they weren't hands that were good. So that's what really sparked me to know that there are things out there that are good and that are not good. And I just started praying. I was just praying to God. God, please send me somebody. Send me somebody. Help me. I know you're there. I want to hear from you. I was at work, and I worked with pregnant women. And there was a woman in another agency. And we had to go to a conference together. Okay? And here was my disciple. She was amazing. She listened to all my crazy stories about the New Age, about things happening, even though I went to church. And she just, yeah, yeah. Well, I want you to come to this weekend with me. Would that be okay? Okay, here she is, all cheery and happy. Come to this weekend with me. And it was a weekend that her church was putting on. It was a women's weekend. And I'm like, you know what? I'm really busy that weekend. But if God wants me there, he's going to clear my calendar. And you know, it was amazing. My calendar was cleared. And they had my, you know, what they do on Quintanilla weekends, my Polanka bag. They had my names. They knew all this stuff about me that was just amazing that God had revealed to them. And I went to that weekend, and it was the first time that I really, really felt the love of God. Like, women just loving you for who you are, what you were. And it just cleansed me and repented. Boy, did I repent of everything that I had ever done. It was just amazing. Lord, I'm just such a wretch. Just, you know, bring me back. And I found a love community that really helped me grow in the love of Christ, and who wasn't afraid to tell me, that's a little, you know, you got to start thinking about this in different terms. You know, and they brought me in to the love of Christ. And I will always, always love those women and be so thankful to them and that pastor in that church. You know, he just really, I just felt like I was ripped from the grips of hell. And things are always amazing. I mean, even through the trials I go now, I know God is there. I know he's with me. You know, no matter what I go through, he's there. And I have to trust that he's always doing the best for me. And, you know, and that's what we need to be to each other all the time. Loving each other, correcting each other in love. It was just, and I love it. And that's what I love about this church. When I came here, when we started coming here, Bobby and I didn't want to come here just because it was his parents' church. We just did not want to do that, you know. It's like we did that as kids. We're not doing that as adults. And so we did visit churches. We visited a lot of churches. But when I came here, Helene, I was looking at the choir loft. They were singing. And I saw this dove on the wall, the Holy Spirit dove. And I'm like rubbing my eyes like, is that a banner? What is it? But the Holy Spirit was there. And I just bawled that whole service. I don't even know if Craig remembers. I came, like it's all the Holy Spirit. You know, I was just so happy. It was like, this is where I'm going to be. This girl's a little too weird for me. No, but, you know, I couldn't quit crying that whole service because I knew the Holy Spirit was talking to me and that this is where we were going to grow and this is where we were going to be. So, you know, when we open our hearts and listen, he tells us, even when things are going on that we think aren't okay, God always has a plan, and he's always pushing us through it. And we're learning how to love, and we're learning how to do it. Even when we mess up, we go back, we repent, and we work on it. You know, the Holy Spirit and I have a little game now. He always told me to laugh at myself. He gives me a grading system when I do something and I mess up. It's like, you got about a C this time, you know, and maybe we can do this. But now I have fun with my stuff and take it instead of taking it so seriously. The Holy Spirit and I are just friends. And he's like, okay, Marie, you really messed up this time. And this time you did great. Or think about it. What are you doing? And we laugh about it. But we spend lots of time in prayer together. And I wouldn't have it any other way. So thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, God, for saving me. And thank you for this church. Putting things on.
I could tell as I watched you that everybody in this room continued to feel as though they were on that in that coastal village in Turkey, right? That's where you were. All of you Lukes listening to Paul. That's what you heard this morning. That's the model for testimony. That's the model for witnessing. And I'm also going to tell you, I'm not even going to ask you, and I did not meet with Marie, but I knew what she was going to say, because all witnessing and testimony is like this. So I'm going to tell you what I heard and tell you what she said. First of all, her words were impassioned. They were filled with an urgency and a strength. And they came faster and faster. Thank you, Marie. I could not have coached you better. It just works out. And why did they come so fast? Because they were the enthusiasm and the joy of Jesus Christ living in this woman. There was a mention of God. God was mentioned. And the salvation of his people. It was there. It's right there. And there was a promise realized. And that was what really fascinated me, is I could hear that in her testimony. A promise realized right now. That promise is here in this room right now. Right here amongst us. It was alive. It was in front of us. And Jesus Christ stood before us this morning. Look at us. Spreading that love. And this was just the beginning. I heard that Christ had come back from death itself, just like she did, to save her, to save me, to save you, to resurrect us. And this witness is something about the way she lived. There's something about her faith that I want, because she saw him and she felt him and she carries him. And I want that in my life. Better and better and better. In fact, Maria is an excellent example of this. Her life itself is a testimony to the world of the power of Jesus Christ. Her life itself. Now, in all honesty, people, I love you, so I've got some more stuff here to say. But pretty much as far as discipleship goes, we could stop right now. It's over with. That's it. So, we had an experience of some very precious moments. And, yeah, it was like Luke in Troas. And I think everybody in this room was moved by the power of that testimony. And that's what discipleship does. Discipleship is this. And by the way, you're going to hear about 10 different definitions and explanations, but let me share this one. Out of the void of my life, God comes to me and says, "Let your heart hear me. You are sleeping. Wake up. Awaken your life, because you are about to be completely transformed. You're not even going to understand," and I'm speaking for Marie here because I think she'll agree with this, "you're not even going to understand how you lived in the darkness that you used to live in to begin with. Can't even comprehend. How could I have been there doing that?" And he's saying to you, "I am asking you to believe. I have made you a promise. And it's not only a promise for you, it's a promise for everyone." And then Jesus says to you, "And I need your help." And that's where discipleship begins. I find it fascinating that Jesus Christ never made disciples by taking them to church. Here, come in here and sit down. Here, this is a good place to sit. He never made a disciple by taking them to a Bible study group. Come on, let me drag you over to this house. Let's go here. But these activities can play a major part in the discipleship of people. Yet we have to ask ourselves, is that really what the Lord had in mind? Is there something maybe more personal? In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, "And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others." Entrust? Now, actually, this was a first century banking term. So he got everybody's attention with this. To make a deposit. To entrust. Paul was actually saying, "You have learned things from me, Timothy," he says in that book. Now, I want you to take that truth and personally deposit it into the lives of other disciples. Could not be more beautifully put. People, God's love in Jesus Christ is a selfless love. It is to be shared. It is to be given away. Love so necessary for humanity. Love so necessary for genuine, formative, maturing human relationships. Our personal call to discipleship is really a call to express that love through life. And a life that cries out, and an everyday living that proclaims Jesus Christ. We live out our redemption and the force of the truth of our Lord. Discipleship involves making that deposit and trusting, and it involves the heart. And when you share scripture, when you share prayer, share this with another believer, you're making a life-on-life deposit. You're making a life-on-life connection. That's the activity of discipleship. Now, there's a couple of things that we know have to happen. I want to just mention three things this morning. And they may seem very ordinary, but they're very, very important, because you will see that this is where quite frequently discipleship fails. And the first one, in no order of importance, but the first one is, you know, you really can't disciple at a distance. You have to have a personal connection. Touch. You know, some of you might remember back when computers were first starting to come into our culture. One of the things that we were promised is that high tech would give us high touch. Well, it didn't. Okay? But this is high touch stuff that we're talking about here. You've got to invest in people. You've got to be there. Through our contact, through our physical contact, that's the way we demonstrate perseverance. We don't disappear. Well, I took you to church. I took you to church twice. Sat you in that Bible study group. Personal contact and presence communicates commitment. Your belief in that person. Second major point is the commitment of time. Big commitment here. You can't share your Christian living and you can't share your Christian passion in just moments. Can't happen that way. Can't do it. One does not grow overnight. The best piece of pedagogy, of teaching technique that I could share with you is repetition. You say it over and over and over again, and you say it over and over again in a lot of different ways. And third is truth. This is difficult. You allow the truth of God's word to form your relationship in discipling. Now, this is not a venue for your opinions. This is not a venue for your commentary. This is a venue for God's word, for the communication of faith. This is about truth. Discipleship of any kind will not have permanence if it's based on highly opinionated sharing. In fact, it will likely prove tragic. It must be based on the truth of Scripture. You must share with those that you are discipling to search for the meaning of Scripture. When there is a conflict, when there is a contradiction, you address it. You explain it. And I'm going to give you the best answer. The honest, truthful answer. When somebody asks you about these contradictions, I don't know. Let's look at it. Don't fabricate. Don't overnight construct your own theological designs. The goal here is spiritual formation, and true formation requires honest and genuine transformation that is grounded. Not a fad, not an interest of the moment, not a look at this really good book. Before I go any further, questions? Comments? Everybody with me? I'm not going to get any questions or comments. You're going to force me to sweat this group, is that right? Yeah.
I just wanted to point out, based on what you just said, that I taught 16-year-olds for 20 years, and this group is no different. They're always the same way. Pick test tomorrow. Any questions? They just sit and stare at me, even if they were honest.
If I could, I'd like for you to remove your imagination now and leave the coast of Turkey, and I want you to reflect back. I can tell by this crowd that there's a whole bunch of people in here that have gone to the movies over the years, and I will need you to be with me in this, because what I want to describe for you is a scene that some of you may know very well. It's a man, and he is bound, immobile, to a huge metal slab. And he is about to be cut in half by a red laser beam. And James Bond looks up and he says to Auric Goldfinger, "Do you expect me to talk?" And Auric Goldfinger looks back at him and says, "No, Mr. Bond. I expect you to die." What does that have to do with discipleship? In 1936, Dietrich Bonhoeffer published what became in English a book called The Cost of Discipleship. I would not hesitate to recommend that book to absolutely everybody in this room. It is excellent. The Cost of Discipleship. And in it, Dietrich Bonhoeffer says the following: when Christ calls you, he bids you come and die. In Christ, we are dead. The old self and the old way is dead. And in Christ, we are alive. The testimony. A wonderful, wonderful, incredible statement. Discipleship is radical and it's demanding. Doing the will of God by living on behalf of the other, which is commanded by God in the reality of Jesus Christ to love one another. Bonhoeffer again. Want to read that again? Doing the will of God by living on behalf of the other, which is commanded by God in the reality of Jesus Christ, to love one another. The Christian does not live in a vacuum. Hence, our faith cannot exist all bundled up and safely hugged snugly by ourselves at home. This would be a good day to be at home, snugly and warmed up. You are commanded by God to be found and to find. You are commanded to be known to the church. To live in your full humanness before God, in the world God made, and to be responsible for it. And you're further commanded to find others for God and to let them be known in the church. And to compassionately hold one another in their full humanness before God. And you're to hold the world that God created. And you're to hold both of them preciously. And you're to be held responsible for it. That's a calling. That's profound discipleship. And you know, I wish I had written those thoughts. I wish I had come up with them, but I didn't. This is Bonhoeffer. And he was a German Protestant pastor. He was a theologian, an anti-Nazi dissident. At the age of 39, he was executed by the Third Reich. As the war closed, literally his executors heard the Allied army in the distance, the booming of their guns. They were that close. Some interesting stories about his death for another time. But his writings on Christianity's role in the secular world have become widely distributed. They're very influential. And again, his book, The Cost of Discipleship, is a modern classic. By the way, he was executed because he was a participant in the Valkyrie plot to kill Hitler. An incredible man, and his biography has won awards. It's absolutely unbelievable. I'm going to give you two handouts now. If those of you that are together, a couple, if you would just take one, so you don't have enough, there's only 25 here. I've given you one that's going to go through some of the outlines of how to give a testimony, some of the components that go into that. Fair enough? And you're about to get one on Dietrich Bonhoeffer. I'm going to take now a brief break. I'm going to give you a chance to take a look at these little handouts. Those of you that want to go get coffee or whatever, we come back and we're going to call the attention to these two handouts. Fair enough? Okay?
If we're short, let
five
me
minutes.
Call make more copies.
5 minutes. Let's go ahead and get started. If everybody will claim their places. Let's go ahead and I have given you, I want to call attention first of all to the handout on Dietrich Bonhoeffer. I gave you a picture of him because it's one of the classic photos of him, and this is where he's frequently recognized. By the way, there have been several movies made about aspects of his life. There are all kinds of books, particularly publications of his letters from jail that he wrote while he was incarcerated by the Germans. I want to call your attention on this handout to a couple of things. the quote up in the upper right, there are masters who ask us to sit at their feet and listen, but they do not lead us on a journey. Jesus summoned those who were his disciples to follow him. Discipleship is to deny self and take up one's cross and follow Jesus Christ. This is the cost of discipleship. We see here that discipleship is an active, participatory kind of an event. It's one that is not simply transferred through discussion and through intelligent reading and sharing of that nature. Discipleship is lived out, both exemplary and through guidance. Also want to call your attention down in the first column. Says, disciples become aware through their living that they do not transform themselves into his image. Rather, Christ seeks to be formed within us, to be manifested in us. Important distinction. You're going to see that in several, and you're going to see that also in the testimony handout that I gave you. It's mentioned. It is not sufficient for the disciple to give a person a new idea, a new philosophy, a better religion. It's just not enough. You do not read your way into faith. Any questions about either of these handouts? Today, the church finds itself in a unique situation where it actually has more consumers than it has active, committed participants. There are more people who belong to churches than there are people who are church and active as church members. Far too many, for far too many, church is an event. It's a scheduled, calendar-listed occasion. They do not see this. They do not accept it, and they do not understand it as a calling that is meant to shape one's entire life. God has not placed our sanctification in the hands of trained professionals. Churches don't have trained people who, you know, I have a certification in discipleship, and I know how this is done, and I'm going to take you through this process. That's not at all what church is. And that's certainly not the biblical model. God's plan is that faithful ministry goes to the whole body of the church, and that the whole body of the church will grow in maturity in Jesus Christ. And this work follows all of my people, all of the time, are engaged in this process. If you followed the Lord for 1,000 years, you would still need this ministry. The body of Christ is first to be believed and then to be acted out. There's a constant, present need for sanctification.
Mm-hmm. Could you repeat that, the first part? Is that
that
was one of those divine 2x4 moments?
Yeah. All of my people, all of the time, are called for this constant discipleship. If you followed the Lord for 1,000 years, you'd still need the ministry by the body of his faith. God uses people as tools of change in their lives and the lives of others. Discipleship is all about change and growth in both the discipled and the disciple. God is saving for himself his people. We sometimes don't think of it that way. God is saving for himself his people. Christian identity is necessarily communal. Necessarily communal. 1 Peter chapter 2, 9. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Again, I hear Marie's testimony. I hear testimony. I hear witnessing. That's what it is. That's what it says. Spiritual birth is like physical birth. Relationships change. Nowhere does Scripture describe Christian living as something that can that you can live alone, in isolation. We don't find it. It's not there. With him, in him, and through him, each Christian is related to every other Christian, the family of God. Commitment and participation in his church is non-negotiable. I need to go into a rant for a moment. Some real problems with this in certain churches where you go to church to fill an obligation, where your only concern is, have I met my obligation? And in some faiths, you only have to go two or three times a year and you've met your obligation because you've gone to church. Terrible.
Terrible.
No lightning. Thank you. For most of us as Christians, for some time now, we have a question that really begs an answer, and that is, how do you build, how do you maintain real, viable, life-giving, scripture-based church membership? How do you go about doing this? And what is the nature of our membership? What's the secret to doing this? We're all searching for it. We're all in different avenues of our lives. Church, how do we fulfill ourselves with viable Christian living? Let's look at what Paul wrote in Romans 12, 4 through 5. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. The profound necessity of discipleship is written right there between those lines. Every Christian is membered not just with Jesus Christ, but with every other Christian. Part of one another. Our belonging is a natural extent of what it means to be alive as a Christian. Our belonging to that faith, our belonging to the church. Hebrews 10, 25. Not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. People, this is about commitment and obedience. Commitment and obedience actually is a part of discipleship. We make choices. We make choices in our life. And we make choices about our use of time. And those choices that we make, frankly, people, show our cards. We lean forward and people can see the deck we're playing with. What do we choose over worshiping? What do we choose over our discipleship calling? What do we choose over worship? Matthew 6, 21. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Boy, that's a powerful one. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. If you truly love Jesus Christ, you will grow more and more in love with the things that Jesus Christ loves. And Jesus Christ loves his church. Ephesians 5, 25. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. May not mean exactly what you think. The Reverend Nat Sherden, interesting man, pastor and professor, asserts that as disciples, we can never lose sight of the reality that discipling simply cannot occur outside the church. It is there that our souls meet their truest treasure. And it's there where we enjoy the greatest measure of our salvation. Growing from one experience of glory to another, with and through each other. With and through each other. 2 Corinthians 3:18. And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Now, we are aware that simply going to service on Sunday is not enough. More than an hour or so a week is simply not sufficient. Cannot really foster genuine trusting relationships that way. The church is intended to be your constant daily companion for the entire Christian journey. You don't step into it and out of it. You don't use it and then not use it. It's constantly present. And Luke taught us this reality in his beautiful portrait of church-focused living from Acts 2:46. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. Oh, that's nice. Actually, I think it's better in the King James Version, so let me read it to you. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that neat? Formal time in the church blended with informal time and fellowship is the medium of discipleship. Opportunities to discuss techniques, teachings, confess sin. We talked about repentance. Marie could not get through that testimony. I think you mentioned it three times. Repentance. That has to be part of our Christian maturation. Praying together, exploring together, identifying spiritual gifts, meeting the needs and sharing the gospels that we have. Opportunities to bond, to form relationships, to the most desirable and natural context for the church's ongoing work of discipleship and mission. And that's what we're about. We are the branches. We are the living stones of the church. We are part of the body of Christ, and we need the church, and the church needs us. These words sound nice. And I certainly do not want to risk embarrassing him. But I am really indebted to both Craig and Tim for the opportunity to do this, because These people make it a little bit easier to do this. They make sure things are in place. But they made sure I knew how to use the Xerox machine 2 weeks ago. But do you know in life people do little things that really touch you and you'll never forget? Do you know what I'm talking about? You've all had these in your lives, haven't you? When you're just kind of going through life and then somebody says something or does something, and pow. You, for that moment, you can really see. That was like a Jesus moment, okay? People, 2 weeks ago, I stood up here and I started making a presentation to you. And I went through about half this presentation. And I have absolutely no idea how you're receiving it. I have absolutely no feedback. My number one concern is that Christ is moving in you, that the Holy Spirit is there and active. I don't know what's going on with you, but I'm trying really hard. And as we broke, I looked across the table, and Tim was sitting right where Dennis was sitting. And Tim looked at me, and he went, made my day. God bless you, Tim. That's Christian community. That's Christian community right there. Every man and woman in this church is your sister and brother. You don't be short with them. You don't be cross with them. You be totally understanding and you be totally supportive because we are here together in Christ. I'm talking about discipleship that is mindful. Mindful. Fair enough? Questions? Comments? Is anybody moved to testify again? No, Marie, you cannot go again.
I can talk forever.
I want to draw your attention to that sheet on testifying. That material is pulled from a couple of different sources and stuff is blended together. I think we all share our stories. I do want to mention one thing to you, and I may in fact mention it again. There's a lot of things that you can testify about. And they don't have to be these big, grandiose things. They can be very small events in our life. They can be things that we happen. They can be bad days that an epiphany about the presence of Christ in our lives brought us out of it. There can be these kinds of these manifestations of Jesus in our life. They can just be incredible things, but they don't have to be lifelong stories. They do not have to be as profound as Marie's, and yet they can still be very, very compelling. Where I prayed and it was answered, and this is what I learned from it, and this is how it changed my life. So we can testify on a lot of different things. There's a lot of simple things in our life that lend itself to this. Fair enough? Mm-hmm. Okay. No questions? Let's continue on. After Jesus's resurrection, all authority was entrusted to him. And that's what came to fruition through that redemptive salvific act. The Gospels are the catalyst for an initiation for the relevancy of the message that a person can receive and respond to that authority in his life. Now, let me say that another way. Christ says, all authority was entrusted to me. But through reading and studying and praying and sharing the Gospels, what we begin to realize is that for many of us, that can be the real initiation, the real beginning for understanding that I can receive that salvation and act it out in my living. Our life has to be a constant exemplification of that salvific act, of the preciousness of what we have been given. Did you ever find yourself like starting out a day or in the middle of the day, you suddenly realize how extremely fortunate and special this is? And did you ever ask yourself, how come I don't have that feeling all the time? We want that feeling all the time. We want to move through. We want to share. We want people to see each other through that kind of veil of joy and gladness. By teaching what Jesus taught, discipleship becomes his ministry. The command to disciple finds its fulfillment in education, sharing, and living out the Gospels. The discipleship characteristics that we have been discussing and that we will discuss appear actually as a way of enforcing or modeling or shaping his commission, this commission to share this ministry. And we find these characteristics, even though we look at them in somewhat more technical terms that seem rather sterile, we find these instructions actually throughout the Gospels. We just don't translate it as that. For instance, when I mentioned you have to spend time with somebody, time is there. We see this throughout the Gospels. I'm amazed when I read the Gospels how much time passes for things to grow, for things to prosper, for people to persevere, to commit. You know, here you've got Paul walking through countryside, leaving a trail of tiny little communities of belief and faith. And then you come back 7 years later, 3 years later, and they're growing. It takes time. It takes commitment. It takes perseverance. The Jesus model is what we really utilize in our discipleship. And that method, that approach to discipleship has literally pretty much been the way that Christianity has been spread. In fact, Jesus, which is very interesting, Jesus really didn't convert very many people in his earthly ministry. If you really think about it, as popular as he was, Jesus did not focus on momentary applause or gratification, but he quietly poured out his life to those who would go and multiply his word. You know, Jesus never said, like, help me, fellas, I got to get everybody here in Israel. I got to hit the whole countryside. I got to convert. No. He quietly poured out his life to those who he knew would build his kingdom. He wasn't trying to impress the crowd. He was trying to build an eternity. Christ expects his followers to be fruitful. It's that simple. Expects them to be fruitful. This is what we want here at the Church of the Redeemer. We want an active discipleship that is foundational, that is based on the Jesus model. The apostles of the early church believed the command of Jesus was very serious. They thought it was extremely profound. And one clear example, and I want to say that word profound again, very profound, significant, meaningful, earth-changing, radical. And one clear example of this is the life that Paul modeled in this exhortation I'm going to read you from 2 Timothy. And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who also be qualified to teach others. And if you remember, I read that earlier when we talked about entrusting. Paul understood it was important that Jesus sent him to do all that he had been commanded. In the same way, he was sending Timothy. And while being sent, Timothy was to continue the legacy by sending out again faithful people out who would send others. And this, of course, is the command that we're to model ourselves after today. Jesus calls his followers to reproduce the example of discipleship, to continue the mission, active teaching, and sharing the gospel. It is intended as a profound and deeply affecting ministry. It is not quick. It is not unique. It is not novelistic. It is profound, deep, effective, affecting ministry. It is changing people. It changes us as we share it. It changes the disciple as they hear it and live it. And this is extended to the entire body of Christ, and it is no less relevant today than it was when it was first given. This is the approach. So we ask ourselves, you know, what is this discipleship becoming? Because, you know, quite often when we, this is a real problem, you know, you read a lot of different books about discipleship, and it's mentioned in a lot of different places. Well, discipleship, discipleship. And we begin to ask ourselves. Sometimes it's vague. Sometimes it can be ambiguous. But we know that it at least involves this relationship we've been discussing. And we know it has something to do with a discipler and a disciple. There's some kind of a relationship there, that there's somebody who's going to hear this. Which reminds me of a story. If you go into a room and you disciple and there's nobody there to hear you, do you make a noise? No. Many churches and Christian groups today around the world use these elements of discipleship. So you're going to encounter other people. And you encounter a lot of other faiths that use discipleship techniques and have developed some of these things that we can learn from. So we share some of these things. Oh, this is a good way of approaching that. But we do know that what we are about is not a particular single thing. It is about establishing an holistic relationship. I like to call it holistic discipling. Because it's more than just one event. It's more than one occasion. It's more than one kind of thing that we do. And I want to tell you what this discipleship is not. The kind of discipleship that I'm talking about is not the following things. It is not fellowship. It is not accountability. It is not evangelizing and making conversion. It is not Bible study. It is not training seminars. It is not listening to sermons. It is not hanging out with an older believer. That one always gets me. These are elements of discipleship. These are pieces of discipleship. I once knew a fella, very nice man, and we were talking one day, and he says, well, the only reason I really come to church is because there's a lot of church people there. And I think if I just surround myself with church people, it will rub off. I don't know. Maybe that worked for him. That somehow did not meet, you know. I wasn't quite sure how that was supposed to work, but he came to church. None of these are the equivalent of discipleship. All of these together become components, become manifestations of aspects of discipleship. They become extremely important parts of the Jesus model of discipleship. And they can be good, they can be godly, but they have to be done within the context of personal attention. Personal attention. Customized, individualized personal attention. Because you're going to nurture each other. You're going to nurture. You're going to grow. And you're going to have different needs. We know that you're going to have a considerable degree of awareness about the word and about relationship and about ministry. And let me address those very quickly. The word. We have to understand, if we're going to be disciples at all, we have to understand to some extent what it is that Christ has commanded and what it is he's calling to be modeled through Scripture. Luke 11:28. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and obey it. Mark 4:14-20. It's an incredibly concise statement on the purpose of discipleship. Let me read this to you. At the end of that reading, like seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop some 30, some 60, some 100 times what was sown. 2 Timothy 3:16-17. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Jesus showed his disciples the use of scripture, both through his own personal devotion and in winning others to himself. That means we're engaged in our own lifelong acquisition of understanding Scripture. Fair enough? Let's talk about relationship. Building relationships characterized by love, commitment, authenticity. I'm going to say authenticity again. Extremely important. Genuineness. It's got to be the real you. Vulnerability, accountability, and intentionality. Love, commitment, authenticity, genuineness, vulnerability, accountability, and intentionality. Having called his men, Jesus spent time with them, and knowledge gained supported his behavior. Relationship development is absolutely necessary for discipling. And we have to be careful. There's a attentive point here. Make sure that if you're in the process of working with people, and if you're discipling someone, be sure that you're not, and be sure that they don't perceive in any way that this is like a project, an assignment, because they're special. They're God's child. They're not some project. And if that's going on, and if this is the kind of discipleship we have going on in this church, then the entire community has to accept and sustain those we're discipling. So you can't have this genuine relationship within a discipleship relationship and then have the person come here and meet stone walls. Deal with rejection. Deal with ambivalence. The entire community must respect the discipling that's going on within its members. Ministry. Ministry, by its very nature, is work done to honor Jesus Christ. This is the way we perceive ministry. Now, I'm going to tell you up front, for me, as I understand this, this could be buying somebody a cup of coffee. It could be caring for those who might be sick. It could be caring for those who are spiritually distraught. You know, when you listen to someone. Discipleship is spreading the gospel in the way you live. That process is one necessary for the ministry. Jesus never asked anyone to do or to be anything which he had not demonstrated in his life. So his desire for his disciples is actually a vital experience with God. And this is the model that's set before us, to communicate our faith to the world. And this becomes discipleship. Word, relationship, and ministry holistically together shape our discipleship. They give it a focus. They make us aware that there are principles that might be involved here that can be very effective. And we found them in Jesus Christ. We didn't just come up with them. The goal of discipleship is to develop and nurture healthy believers. Believers that walk and live by faith. And believers who can communicate that faith. And by believers who themselves know how to disciple. So I think there's a question here that we don't like to deal with, but I think we have to, and this: how do you choose those to disciple? Christ modeled a selection process, if you want to call that. Christ gave it to us, and it was central to the discipleship. He demonstrated that people could only be led through Spirit-filled leaders. So one of the things up front is you've got to be discerning so that we as disciples purposely contribute as faithful stewards and actively disciple what has been entrusted to us. So before we go out choosing anybody, let's make sure that we are of right mind and right purpose. That's a good thing to do. So what are the qualities that we're really looking for? One, we're looking for faithful. We're looking for a faithfulness. And this is really a very simple kind of thing. And it is judgmental, but we have to deal with this. This is the confidence that what you're entrusting, here's that word again, entrusting, what you're depositing, what you're investing in the disciple is going to be in good hands. I'm going to stop right there. Is everybody with me? Look, I've been in situations, and you have too, when people have questioned my faith or questioned God, Jesus. And they'll ask questions. And I can tell by the question, I'm not quite sure about this questioner. And I'm going to tell you, for one, I have no difficulty asking people, as you're asking me this question, I look at them and say, are you educable? Or do you simply want to discuss and argue this? Because if you want to discuss and argue this, I'm not interested. But if you're educable, if you really want to understand, if you really want to explore, if you really want to investigate, then let's go. I don't have the time nor the inclination to engage in this novelistic spin-off in my life where I argue this point with someone who's not educable. And people, there's a lot of people who are not educable. Second, available. You know, it's very hard to disciple somebody who's not present. There's got to be a demonstration of willingness for commitment. Well, it'd be really nice if we could get together like maybe once every month or every 6 weeks. Okay. Third, getting back to the point I just made, they have to be teachable. They have to be teachable. Is it possible to teach someone? Is it possible to really share someone who thinks that they already know everything? Are they receptive? Can they accept instruction? And part of that, talk about repentance, there may have to be some rebuking in there. That'll make Craig happy. Remember you told us we need to rebuke more? might be some rebuking that has to go on in there, okay, the discipling relationship. But it is possible to waste stewardship where it's not accepted. Another point, we have to convey a sense of ever-present mission. A sense of ever-present mission. You've got to be able to discuss and to address the vision, the mandate of discipleship and discipling. You may, in fact, have to explain to people what it is you're about so that they understand it. You've got to be open about what it means to be discipled and certainly share an understanding of those expectations. By the way, Marie actually addresses this in a very indirect way when she talks about, you know, in some ways you almost hear a, well, I wasn't really sure about all this, but I went through with this. Another point, we have to make it clear that in discipleship there is a leader. There's a disciple and there's a discipled. Now, I wouldn't draw too fine a line and too strident a line here, but there are qualities in a relationship that where this discipler really has to demonstrate their faithfulness and their availability. But at the same time, so does the recipient. So does those who are being discipled. And what we're saying here is that there's got to be somebody who moves this relationship along, who's in charge of this relationship. You follow? This is just not a spontaneous kind of thing that just occurs. Another point is the disciple has to eventually be willing to disciple others. And, you know, that's like, wait a minute. I'm just starting out being discipled, and you're telling me that I'm going to have to teach others? Yeah, I'm going to have to disciple. Yeah. Because that's part of what I'm discipling about. I'm following a vision, and the vision I'm giving to you, you have to follow that vision, and you have to share that with others. And what's the best way to teach someone how to disciple? Be a good disciple. And lastly, and can sometimes be extremely important, after you explore and you determine the needs of the disciple, the recipient here really has to be willing and proactive in engaging in this discipleship relationship. They have to initiate some things. They have to take the lead on some things. They have to demonstrate their commitment too. They're the ones who begin to, well, is there a Bible study I could, is there a study group I could get into? Or there's some, you know, there are there some church services that I, in other words, you got to see some volition there. Fair enough? Those are important points for us when we're working with people. We've got to find out, is this somebody that I can really work with, and those principles actually need to be there. Comments? Questions?
It's a commitment, and it's not easy.
That could be a whole heading. It's a commitment, and it's not easy. Okay. Let me ask you something. What do you think, Jeannie, you could do to make it easy? And when you don't know, what do you say?
I don't know.
That makes it a lot easier right there, doesn't it? See, the less myself is invested in an egocentric way into the discipleship experience, the easier it becomes, because I'm doing this with, through, and in Jesus Christ. So I'm not failing. I'm human, and I'm discipling the best that I can through prayer and through my application. And that's an important point. We do see it as demanding. We do see it sometimes as not easy. And when we see it that way, it's like Craig was saying the other day, and I really have believed this for years and years, and sometimes it causes a real problem because you begin to go on a search. If you're reading the Bible, if you're scripture studying, if you're engaging in applying that scripture and that faith in your life, and if it becomes difficult and confusing and contradictory, if it becomes fractious to you and vexatious, and you're doing something wrong. So you need to go back and look at it. What is it that I'm doing wrong? The problem is not in the scripture. It's not in the word. It's not in the communicated faith. It's in, what am I doing? Do I have myself involved in it? So the person that you're working with calls you and says, I can't meet with you today. What's the first response that you have? Oh, my feelings are hurt. They don't like me. You're in trouble. Mm-hmm. You follow? True discipleship leads to Christ-like behavior. You're doing what he did. And if that's the case, it could also lead to persecution. It can also lead to some difficulties. The goal of your discipleship is for living through Jesus Christ. And that can be difficult. During the 70s and the 80s in the United States, we had a real problem. There was a fantastically dispersed discipleship movement in the United States. The problem was that the focus of a lot of that discipleship was on the building up of followers of particular individuals. And all of these little groups failed. And that left a bad taste in the mouth of people. And then when you use the word discipleship, it conjured up all of these bad experiences, all of these failed energies. because these people were engaged in discipleship for their own agenda, not for the glory of Jesus Christ. So when we attempt to bring about the purposes of God, we have to allow God to bring forth this discipleship effort. We have to allow God to direct it. And see, I am somebody, and I am doing God's work, and I don't fail. And it's easy to do, because He makes it easy to do. And I don't have any problems, because when I don't know anything, all I have to do is say, I don't know. And my ego isn't hurt. And along with the discipled, I try to find out the answer. It's not about me. It's about sharing Him. And the more you live His life day to day, the easier becomes discipleship. At the risk of really embarrassing somebody else, I would not be here today were it that Suzanne and I would not be, were it not for this man right here, who day after day, week after week, showed us a Christian. A Christian who showed me more than I've learned in 20 years in another place. I felt the presence of Christ more. I began to wonder why it was one of those lessons, to be honest with you. I couldn't tell you a thing about Tai Chi, but I sure do know Jesus Christ. People, we are about attempting to bring about. Yeah. We're attempting to bring about the purposes of God right here on earth. And worry about failing? I hope I do. I hope I get so involved I fail a whole lot of places, because I need to learn a whole lot. Discipleship is the main mandate of the Great Commission. And we should be reasonably familiar with the Great Commission, which is the biblical way we have of developing and maturing Christianity in the world. And our devotion has to be to make other people Christians, and to lead Christian lives, and to themselves become disciples for Christian living. Now, there is something called mentoring, and I want to mention this just for a moment, because I think there has to be a transition from 2 weeks ago when we talked about evangelism, and this week when we talk about discipleship. I want to talk about mentoring. I personally think there's kind of a period when people are kind of coming in and they're not quite sure about things, and you know, there's been an evangelistic response. So yes, you need to guide, you need to direct, you need to mentor them, kind of show them by example, and you're going to really kind of prepare them. You know, lambs follow the sheep. But once they really begin to hear His voice, traditional ministry leads to transitional ministry, and we begin to disciple this person. Does that make sense to you? Maybe for a little while we're going to kind of play like John the Baptist. Does that resonate with you? Can you see the metaphor, the example there? We're going to bring people. Now you hear the Master. Now we'll go. True disciples connect these new people to Jesus Christ Himself. And you know, if there's one thing that to me was a real epiphany about discipleship some time ago, it is that discipling is not just getting to know. You are connecting them directly to Jesus Christ. It is that profound. It is that serious. And when we do this in a mature way, then the discipled come to have their own relationship with Jesus Christ through all these things that the church provides, through all these avenues that are there. So what we're asking you to do, what Jesus is asking you to do, what He is commanding you to do, what the Great Commission calls upon you to do, is to work yourselves out of a job. You want to move people to the point where maybe in some ways they don't need you anymore. Sometimes that happens in a discipling relationship when the disciple turns to you and begins to teach as you. And that's perfectly legitimate. That's perfectly legitimate. That can happen. But let us deal with a caution. We live in a distracted, secular age. Wait a minute, before I go any longer, any further, I wrote this some time ago. This past week in the news, if I had read these news events in a novel 10 years ago, I would have thought somebody was on drugs or something to write this stuff up. So we live in a distracted, secular age. I have to admit to you and all that that sounds meek by comparison of what we're living in. But people, this is the world today. This is where we find ourselves. We are addicted to devices. By the way, I'm going to be very honest with you. I think there's some of us in here that suffer from a lot of this. We are addicted to devices. We've got habits that buffer us from, many of them buffer us from substantive, profound reflection in our lives. Not a lot of inner depth because we can't find silence. We can't find peace. I had to go to a beauty shop the other day with my wife. And I sat in the beauty shop and I heard a 45-minute discussion by every woman in there about how everybody wants to leave and go hide away in a cottage on the beach up in the mountains. What is everybody running from? I wanted to say, what are you running from? You're running from each other. So, we're in a time that has been termed equitable beliefs. Equitable, everything goes. All beliefs are viable. But we go out in the world and we see all these equitable beliefs and they don't have any transcendent properties. They don't work. Now, Alan Noble has written a book, and I cannot recommend this book enough. It is phenomenal. It's called Disruptive Witness. Noble, N-O-B-L-E, Disruptive Witness. And he asserts that our lives are obviously shaped. Our lives and our thinking are shaped by these things. And we are smothered in this stuff. We can't get away from it. It's everywhere. We are intended as people to be reflective and moral beings. We want to strive for the good. We want some assurance of the goodness of our living. But we exist in the speed and the noise of life. And it is unrelenting. And the entertainment is beguilingly captivating. We seek solace in a lot of other ways that we don't want to talk about. I can't turn my computer on that I don't get 5 to 10 emails telling me what's on Amazon Prime tonight, what's on Netflix tonight. What? Same? You get the same stuff? You know, we're going to map your weekend out for you. Here's the things you need to watch. Oh, thank goodness, because I certainly can't live in this world. I got to escape. And Christians are no different. They've acquiesced to a lot of these patterns and these ingrained behaviors. They're very formidable challenges, not only to Christian living, but they are formidable patterns of living to the church. Today, self is the center. Distractions and entertainments become the norm. Faith is whatever you want it to be, but it's got to be easily acquired. And here we all sit. What do we do? I have the answer. But I do. The reality is this. Our lives have to become the embodiment of the Gospels. Our lives have to become the embodiment of the Gospels. So what do? Number one, we constantly seek to renew our thinking through the power of the Holy Spirit. We constantly seek to renew our power through the Holy Spirit. Second, we persevere. We become patient. We use time wisely as we disciple steadily. And we're always aware of our Christian goals. And we're aware that they're going to work. Might not be quick. There are going to be distractions. But they're going to work. And what about these distractions? Third, what do we do about these distractions? What do we do with them? We live the life of a triune God. We live the life of a triune God. We call and we support and we constantly teach and share with our fellow Christians, with our brothers and sisters. We share full faith, fully witness living. And in that living, we address the ultimate questions of life as best we know how through the Gospels. And we share those answers with people. And what's going on in the world doesn't have anything to do with those answers. These questions and these realities that I've just talked to you about in our secular world, people, they disable the mass of humanity. You not only should be aware that you live in a secular age, but you live in an age of incredibly inept, inadequate people. A world of emotions and illusions. Another point. We have to realize and we have to own up to the fact that people may not be ready to accept us because what we are about disrupts their lives. And I can't say it any other way. Another major point. We've got to understand that good evangelism and sustaining discipleship is simply not about making other people feeling good. People need grace and truth. Marie's perfect example. She told you what was wrong. She told you what was right. You got to have both. Love and the Gospels together. Kindness, yes, but kindness that includes a call for repentance. Do you understand that? I'm going to be kind. I'm going to be loving. I'm going to be warm. I'm going to be accepting. But we're going to have to talk about repentance. Sin is always there. Next point. There is no longer faith as preference. We're not dealing with faith as preference. We call others who are leading these secularized, fragmented lives, we call them to be supported. We call them to become our fellow Christian sisters and brothers. And we call them to walk together with us in Jesus Christ in their living. It's not faith is preference. It's not, okay, well, this one seems better to me than that. I hear this all the time. People come into a new community and they shop around for a church. It's interesting sometimes to listen to them. I happen to think that many of those decisions are based on the availability of parking, the size of the church, the facility, the music that's going on. I mean, it's incredible. You know, at some point, you got to talk, did you feel God there? Was Jesus Christ present there? Yeah. And I have friends and relatives that tell, oh, we moved down to such and such a place. You should see our church. It's a picture of our church. You get in the car when you visit them. They take you by and they show you the church, you know. Is Christ there? It's not faith as present as preference. It is faith that is exemplified through an insightful, faith-filled community. An aware community. A community in faith. And that community has vision and it has wisdom. And what that community does... And now I'm going to describe for you what Church of the Redeemer does better than any place I've been before. It helps navigate me through a faith-filled life. It helps navigate me through a faith-filled life. And this is a complex and threatening culture. But I have a navigation system. I have a community that guides me and supports me. And we don't survive. We prosper. Amid the chaos, we prosper. Last point, we witness for Jesus Christ. We shed thin faith. We walk away from distracted worship. Do you know what distracted worship is? Any ideas? I'd love to know your idea. What do you think is distracted worship? Yeah.
Anything that takes our mind and our heart off of who God is, what He does, how He does it.
You mean you're going to change the time for the lunch after the service from 12:30 to 12:45?
If Holy Spirit changes the time, go it.
Well, I've gotten awful used to that time.
That's your invitation to grow.
And people, whatever this world is, we have to do our discipling in a lost world. When I go out in the world, I assume most folks are lost. I make that assumption up front. And I ask you to remember that Jesus did not just feed the poor. And I want you to also remember that He didn't just heal the sick. But more importantly, He called them. He called them to reorient their entire lives around seeking God. So we just can't do one without the other. We're compromising ourselves if we do. And you know why you don't compromise yourself? Because you're all you got. And you go out and offer one without the other, and you've compromised yourself. So let me finish with this. What is discipleship? When you form people according to the paths of Jesus Christ, so that each person and community lives the way of Christ in anticipation of becoming, along with the rest of God's creation, the home of God. You are gateways to eternity. You are about bringing people home. And that's discipleship. And you do that in a relationship that is filled with Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. And he will be with you. And he will not allow you to fail. Now, I want to thank you personally for a lot of reasons, but most of all for a very important selfish reason. If you bear with me for just a moment. I can't sing, so my gift there is not viable. But I learned when I was quite little, instructed by my mother, labeled by my mother, son, you sure can talk. The gift that I bring to Christ is preaching and teaching. And I want to thank you so much for the opportunity to do that. I want to thank you also for the fact that you are an incredible group of people. And as it was said several weeks ago and has been repeated, Christ is alive in this church, and what a wonderful thing it is to be amongst him. An incredible thing.
Hallelujah.
Absolutely. Amen. Thank you.
Okay, everybody.